Well, what an interesting passage, eh? It's fascinating stuff. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your patience with us, Lord. We require a lot of patience because we are often slow learners, and we struggle often to comprehend what it is that you are teaching us. And so I pray now as we open your word, Lord, by your Spirit, would you teach us and instruct us and guide us and help us, Lord, to understand what your word says to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here ever been to a church service and everybody's speaking in a language and you don't understand it? Like maybe it's and you can do that here in Auckland, eh? You can go to a church and you can sit there and potentially not understand a single word that anybody is saying. And then if you go to another country as well, it's even more pronounced because you just don't know that it's different, you know, the customs are different, and some of you experience that as well. But in many ways, we're really blessed, aren't we? Because we live in a period of the church where the thing post or after what this thing they call the Reformation, and we are a Protestant church, which means that we're a church which has made some decisions about how we do church that happened at around the time of the Reformation. One of the big things at the time of the Reformation was that people would go to church and you'd turn up. And I would stand here, and I'd probably be, you know, there'd be lots of crosses and stained glass windows and stuff like that, but I would stand here, and anybody who stood up, in fact, would speak, and they would speak in Latin, usually, and they would read, the Bible would be read in Latin, and the Lord's Supper would be done in Latin, and everything would be spoken and said, and all the prayers would be in Latin. And get this though, none of you would actually even understand Latin or speak Latin, or so you just sit there, and it would be kind of like, well, wonder what that's all about. And you'd look at the pictures that they'd paint on the walls of the churches, and some of you may have heard of a phrase or a comment called hocus pocus. Who's ever heard of hocus pocus? People would say that's just hocus pocus. All right. Probably an older, it's possibly dying out now, but hocus pocus comes, the idea of hocus pocus, meaning something that's a bit sort of weird and a bit like, what do you call it? I got quizzed on this yesterday at the camp, conspiracy theories sort of ideas, you know, and when people they'd go to church and they'd go, oh, that's just hocus pocus. And what that came from was the fact that when the priest would stand up, when they did the Lord's Supper, he would hold up the bread or the wafer, and he would say, "Hoc est corpus meum," "Hoc est corpus meum," which is Latin, which means "This is my body." So you imagine you don't speak any Latin, and you just hear the priest every week. He goes, "Hoc est corpus meum," and you go, "Oh, hocus pocus, hocus pocus. What's he talking about? Don't know. It's just hocus pocus, you know. No idea." So we should be thankful to those who made very courageous decisions. People who actually laid down their lives for things like translating the Bible out of Greek and Hebrew, and some cases even they translate it from Latin translations of the Greek and Hebrew, but translating it into languages like English. So if you were an English speaker, you can read your Bible in English. If you're a Māori speaker, you can read it in Māori. If you were German, you could read it in the German language. And in fact, if you want to watch a great movie, there's a movie called Luther. And in that movie, there is a scene where Martin Luther has been working away and for months and months, and he's been translating the Bible into the German language. And he comes along and he gives it to the governor, Frederick, the elector, and he gives him a copy of the Bible. And the actor who does it, he does it so well. His hands are shaking and he licks his lips as he gets the Bible and opens it for the first time. Why? For the very first time in his life. You can imagine that. And he was an older man. He's going to be able to read the Bible and understand it for himself. Never been able to go into church all his life. Never got to read and understand the Bible. What has that got to do with this passage here? Well, I think this is really the nub of what this is all about. And this passage of scripture here, as you would have picked up, is about this use of spiritual gifts in worship services, okay? So you need to understand it's about spiritual gifts in worship services, and particularly about tongues speaking and prophecy. And of course, now, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, or you've been around Christians, you probably understand that there are differences of views on these kinds of things, and they tend to be divisive, and so we tend to go, well, let's just avoid that, let's not talk about this. I don't want to get offside with somebody, or I don't want to offend somebody, or I don't want to get led astray, or whatever, you know. And so we tend to try and ignore it, and we have no position. But the Bible, though, really is very clear on how we are to view things like the gifts of the Spirit, like the tongues and the prophecies and so on. And so I think it's really good for us to look at that here today. Just cast your minds back a couple of weeks. Remember this, without love, you and I are nothing, okay? Without love, you and I are nothing. That's the chapter previous to this, chapter 13, where what the Apostle Paul does there in speaking to the same congregation about the same kinds of issues, he reminds them that, guys, when you get together and when you do anything, remember one thing, love one another. Remember that love is the greatest. Prophecies, tongues, all of these things, they're all going to cease eventually. They're all going to pass away. What is it that stays? Love stays. And remember the final statement he says, you know, there are these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And so, springboarding on from there, notice in verse 1 he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So notice the connection he does there. He says, you know, without love, I'm a tinkling brass, I'm a sounding cymbal and a cymbal and all that. And so meaning, without love, I'm nothing. And now he says, pursue love, okay, run after love, chase it, hunt it down. You know, be serious about love. Don't give up on love. You know, you pursue it. But then he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So he's saying, I don't want you just to become apostles of love. I don't want you just to be going, you know, oh, let's just love everybody and everything's going to be fine. Because when we do that, there's a danger, of course, that we ignore the claims of the gospel. But he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so, what he's doing here is he's going to talk about and give them some advice on how to use spiritual gifts in a loving way, loving both to non-Christians and also to one another as Christians. Now, Corinth was a church that obviously loved these spectacular spiritual gifts. It's really interesting that when you read through the Bible and when you read through the New Testament, there is no other book, apart from 1 Corinthians, that actually speaks about tongues in terms of a letter written to a particular church. So you've got letters to Ephesus, you've got letters to Galatians, letters to Philippians, and so on. And none of those letters actually address tongues. It's only the letter to the church in Corinth. So obviously Corinth was unique in this regard. They were a church that had embraced these spiritual gifts in a way that was far more overwhelming or to a greater degree than other churches. And prophecy, the gift of prophecy is very similar. It's only mentioned once in Romans and once also in a letter to Timothy. So all of the references to tongues are in this letter here to the church in Corinth, which tells us something. This, when we read the Bible, guys, we read lots of stuff. Okay, you read about people doing lots of things, and one of the principles we have to keep in the back of our minds is this something that I should be doing? Okay, so let's give you an example. How do we make decisions about who should be leaders in churches? Now, one of the things they did in the old, in the Bible, they would do is like cast lots, okay? It's basically like drawing a short straw. And or just rolling a dice. And we have to say, well, look, is this something we should be doing? Is this the normal way we should select, you know, like who wants to be the leader of the church? Just everybody put their name in the hat and we'll just pull out a name kind of thing. Is that a normal way of doing things? Well, obviously, when you read about it just happening in one situation, you say, well, maybe that was not the way they normally did things, because other parts of the Bible actually explain a process about how we find and appoint leaders in a church. And so, when we read things in the Bible, it's important to understand that not everything we read is necessarily designed to be for everybody, everywhere, in all times. What he does say, though, to these guys here is, look, if you want to use spiritual gifts in your meetings, really, he says, make sure you use the gift of prophecy. That's what he says. He says, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So, why? Why does he say that? Well, when he talks about the tongues, and obviously, tongues, he references as some sort of spiritual utterance, something that maybe a person doesn't understand what they're saying. He says it's between a person and God. You see that in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies speaks to the church. Verse 3. For one, no one understands him, he utters mysteries in the spirit. He says it's not intelligible, meaning other people can't really understand if you're speaking in tongues. They don't know what you're saying. He says no one can say amen to you, because he says in verses 14 and 16, your mind, a person's mind is unfruitful. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So if you're going to speak in tongue, you need to have someone else to interpret what you've actually just said. And then he says, you know, if somebody who is not a Christian comes in and people are all speaking in tongues, he said, what will happen to them is that they will be reminded is that they're outsiders, and they're excluded, and they're judged by God. And he quotes from that passage in Isaiah, where God says, when the Israelites hear people speaking foreign languages, then they will know that I am judging them. Finally, he says that if Christians get together in their meetings and they all speak in tongues and a non-Christian comes into the meeting, what's he going to think? He's going to say, gosh, what are these guys on? Meaning, he says here, they will think you're out of your minds. They will think you're mad. If they all come along and nobody's interpreting. So, and later on in the chapter, and we'll look at this next week, where he says, you know, if you are going to do that, it must be interpreted. And if you are going to do it, only one or two, okay, because you have to do things in a decent and orderly way. So he says, if you're going to do anything in your services, prophesy. Don't do tongues, because you know it's just as confusing and not understood. In contrast, he says prophecy is something that he much prefers. Verse 1, pursue love, especially desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He says prophecy is something that builds up the church. In verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, meaning people are blessed by it. They go, well, there was... Man, thank you for saying that. I'm really helped by that. I feel stronger as a Christian. I was really down. I was really struggling. And that's really helped me to hear you say that. And it's kind of hard to know if he's been serious, even when he says in verse 5, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And why I say you wonder if he's being serious there is that Paul really doesn't like to say something is better than something else, and so I almost wonder whether he's being a bit tongue-in-cheek there. He goes on and says, you know, why is prophecy to be preferred? Well, because, again, it can be understood. It's intelligible. verse 9. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Right? And he goes and he gives that illustration of at the camp yesterday I heard the piano being played. And I could hear something intelligible. On Friday at my house, I heard the piano being played. Okay, it was not intelligible because the people playing it were this high and they were just smashing on the keys, you know, which is probably not good for the piano, by the way. But, you know, so it's kind of like you hear a piano being played, it's like, ooh, what's that tune? You know? Oh, yeah, I recognize that. Yeah, that's a nice tune. But if somebody's just smashing on the keys, it's just sound, isn't it? So he says that's the difference, isn't it, between for somebody hearing tongues and somebody hearing prophecy. And he goes on to say that, you know, in fact, you're better off to speak 5 words in a language or in a way that people can understand than 10,000 words that people don't understand. And he says, unlike tongues, you know, prophecy is assigned to believers and also to unbelievers that when they hear it and understand it, they will be convicted of their need for God's forgiveness and they'll be convicted basically of the gospel. I love that statement. He says at the very end, doesn't he? He says, verse 24, But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you, meaning he will worship. So where does this all leave us, folks? I mean, I don't speak in tongues. I never have. Neither do I prophesy. However, I do know this, in the way that people understand prophecy. But I do know this, that when we read the words of the prophets, 90% of what the prophets said was to people in front of them about what God was wanting them to do. Only a very small proportion, like that passage that we read of Isaiah just before, didn't we? Only a small proportion of what the prophets actually said was predicting stuff that was yet to happen. We know that, don't we? Most of what prophets actually said was, this is what God wants you to do. You are sinning against God. You need to come back to Him. And if you don't, then stuff is going to happen. And I know that when we preach, when somebody stands and preaches God's word, it is taking God's word and it is applying it to the lives and hearts of people. And so in a sense, preaching is an act of prophesying. It is prophetic because it takes God's word and applies it to our lives and makes claims about what will happen if we obey or disobey God's word. But we all are to take this seriously, aren't we? And as I've said to you before, you know, Christians have different views on this stuff. When I was a young Christian, people used to say to me, Jeff, you know, do you speak in tongues? And I'd say, no, I don't. But I thought, well, maybe it's something I need to do. So I said, God, please help me speak in tongues. People have said to me, I need to speak in tongues. Please help me to speak in tongues. And I did that a lot of times. I prayed different, had people pray for me and stuff like that, and it never happened. Now, people would say to me, well, Jeff, I can help you speak in tongues. I can show you how to do it. And I was always like, no, thank you. Because I don't want you to get me doing something. I want it to be of the Lord. If the Lord is going to do this for me, I want this to be something that God does, of the Spirit, so that I know it is the Spirit of God. I know that's from Him. That I just haven't been told to say banana backwards or something like that. You know, a whole lot of pressure put on me, a whole lot of like, go on, you got to do it. You know, you may have been in a situation like that, or you may have seen that kind of situation. And you go away and you think, man, what was that all about? Was that about God, or was that just a bit of pressure, you know, a bit of group pressure, a bit of group hysteria, you know, or whatever, or mesmerism. And I think it's true to, I think there's a couple of other things we need to understand about this, brothers and sisters, and I say this in all genuineness, that the thing is about speaking in tongues is not unique to Christianity. There are other religions that profess to do a similar kind of thing, Muslims and even in Hinduism and different shamanism. And that the what we know as tongue speaking today is something that is only quite a recent phenomenon. It's like just in the last 100 years, it seems to have been revived. It seems to have been rediscovered somehow. And particularly through Pentecostal churches and charismatic movements. And there's been a lot of good things and encouraging things that have come out of that. But so what happens is people tend to react in one of three ways, okay? We tend to go, tongues speaking is like as we know it today, which is you go and you might hear somebody making some sounds, and you don't know what it is. It doesn't make any sense. It's not words as such. So people go, that's genuine. That's the Holy Spirit or somebody speaking to God in a work of the Spirit, and it's genuine, and everybody should be doing it. Every Christian should be doing it everywhere. Or you might say, well, they're genuine people. This does genuinely happen because the Holy Spirit hasn't died. The Holy Spirit hasn't gone away. God is still working, okay? But it's rare and it's extraordinary. Or you say, this is not of God because a better way has come, all right? A better way has come. And anybody who professes to do this is kind of like it's false and unbiblical. Now, I would suspect that probably amongst you guys here today, probably all three positions are being held, okay? I'd say of all those three that you see up behind you. Where do I fit into this? Well, it really doesn't matter actually in many ways, but I would probably fit into number two, which is this, that I believe the Holy Spirit is still active and working, but I would say that much of what we tend to see today in churches is actually not that genuine. I think it is people being pressured into doing it and to say that, yes, I can do this. But I believe that, yes, God has not gone away. God has not withdrawn his Spirit, and that there are occasions and there are times when God gives spiritual gifts to his people for the benefit and for the blessing of the church. But because we have the full, completed, written word of God, then it's not so necessary for us today. We can't ignore a passage like it says in chapter 14, verse 39, so my brothers desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So we have to say that, you know, this is something that still God uses on occasion and gives to his people. But I don't profess to understand completely what it even is. You know, some people will say, what is tongues? Well, tongues is speaking in another language. Certainly on the day of Pentecost, they understood the other languages. That was a miraculous work of the Spirit. But here in this passage here, Paul seems to talk about saying, well, this is you speaking to God. This is a spiritual kind of conversation that is maybe just not intelligible or understood by others, and that's why you don't do it in the church service. So put that one out there. So when we compare tongues and prophecy, though, the one thing, though, that Paul does is he comes down and says, if you're going to do anything in your church services, make sure that what you do can be understood. Therefore, if you're going to do anything, prophesy. Speak God's word to God's people. And there's three reasons for that. And these are like the three takeaway things I'd like us to come out of, away from this passage with. So the first one is this. When we are using any spiritual gifts that we have as a church community, love must rule our gifts. Love must rule over all our gifts. It's about love, isn't it? It's about our love for one another and our concern for one another. That's what chapter 13 is all about. You know, love is to guide the way we treat each other. Love is to guide, you know, we all, as we've noticed it, as we've been through this this letter here, one of the things that comes very clear is this. We all have spiritual gifts. God has given, if you are a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And none of us are going to be the same. Our, even if we have similar kinds of gifts, they're going to come across and they're going to look different. And so what he's reminding them, though, is that you guys are really enthusiastic about spiritual gifts. That seems to be something that's unique about this church in Corinth, unlike the other churches, because he doesn't talk to the other churches about this. Okay? So they are different in that regard. But he says, if you guys are really enthusiastic and really keen on your spiritual gifts, the problem is that you're using them in an unloving and a self-centered way. They're only thinking of themselves. They're only saying, well, you know, I want to speak in a tongue and I'm going to do it anyway. And nobody's going to stop me. And maybe you've been, you know people like that. It's like, well, I've got something to say and I'm just going to say it anyway. Because God has told me. And he says, actually, no, that's not the way it works, sorry. That's actually being unloving. Because if you stand up, you go, blah, 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 blah. Everybody else sits there and they go, what? What was that? What's he saying? I don't know. He goes, is that a loving thing? No, that's not a loving thing to do. Because everybody's just got to sit there and they don't even know what you're saying, what you're talking about, and it's no benefit to them. And so he says, you know, even if it's something that's your right, you think about it and do it in a loving way. Love for other Christians and love for non-Christians. He says you want people to be able to come in, and if you love non-Christians, you want them to hear about Jesus. Okay, you want them to go away and say, I went to that church and I heard them talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and about why I need to repent and be saved. The second thing he says is that our public ministry has to make sense to be of benefit, and it's kind of closely tied to that one there. He says, you know, there has to be intelligibility, or in other words, it has to make sense. It has to make sense. So, you know, that amazing statement he says, you know, 5 words are better than 10,000 words. 5 words, even if you say Jesus is Lord, it's better than 20 people jumping up and going blah, blah, blah. Okay? Way better. Way more effective. He says, rather 5 words than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, in a foreign language, or any kind of communication or form that others understand. Why? It's because you love others and you want others to benefit. You want your Christian brothers and sisters to benefit. You know, this actually has a wider ramification, doesn't it, than just spiritual gifts. It comes down to things like how we, you know, the Bibles that we use. I know some of you love your King James Bibles because they're lovely and poetic and all that. But the fact is that it's not readily accessible to a lot of people today to actually understand that kind of language that's used. In fact, it gets abused because people go, the Bible says this and actually this is how I interpret it. Again, you were going back to the days of, you know, using Latin and stuff like that. Or even in our songs. You know, we got songs. There's really old songs that are really cool, but people go and, you know, you might have noticed before we were singing there something about Ebenezer. I know what Ebenezer is, but, you know, it's in the Bible. And there's stuff like that in old songs. There's stuff like that in new songs as well. You know, some new songs are kind of really cool, but you sing them and you go, what's this actually all about? You know? It's not benefiting, it's not blessing us, it's not encouraging us. And the same with things like preaching and so on and so forth. Gosh, that's a challenge. Okay, you know, when I first started preaching, and I preached a couple of times, and I thought, man, this is so nerve-wracking, this is horrible. And I said to somebody afterwards, I said, actually, can you please tell me, can you actually understand what I'm saying? You need to tell me, because I'm not going to stand up in front of people and go, blah, 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 and everyone's going, what? Put that guy there. He makes no sense. Can't understand him. You need to tell me, does it make sense what I'm saying? Because otherwise I'm stopping. I'm never going to do it again. He may have just been lying to me. The final thing is this, though. He says the gospel, what he says here is that gospel has to be found. The gospel is found in the scriptures, must have the last word. The Bible must have the last word. You know, what is he doing here? He's telling them that you need to decide what's good and what's true and what's accurate. You need to know what's God's word. You know, he quotes Isaiah. In other words, if we're going to have spiritual gifts and things like that, and if we're going to say things and anything we do, it has to be tested by God's word. God's word has to say, is this biblical? Is this accurate? Is this true? Is this glorifying to the Lord Jesus? And so everything that we do and say has to be evaluated against what the Bible says, has to be checked. And anything that is non-biblical, we reject. And it also means this, though, that it has to be about the gospel. I love it how he kind of draws it to a close, doesn't he? He says, that section, he says, I want you to prophesy, I want you to do things that people can understand so that if an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What is he doing here? He's saying it has to come back to the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. He says, ultimately, your goal and purpose is not just to, you know, have a good time and go on and get on a big high together, but it has to be about people coming to know Jesus Christ. It has to be about people coming to know Jesus, so that people know Jesus. And that is why we put God's word as central, so that we can understand, we can learn, we can hear, and we can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This weekend at the Journey Youth Camp, they're looking at, I don't know if you're familiar with the Soul DVD series, but one of the things that it's based on is the Gospel according to Mark. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel, or the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that really is, in a nutshell, is what the Christian message is, what we have to say to people. It's about the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that calls people, as he says here, that they are convicted, the secrets of the heart are disclosed, and they will worship God and declare that God is really among us. So the upshot is this: God has given us all gifts. God has blessed us each one with spiritual gifts. But the thing is this: when we come together, when we gather together, when we worship God in our time together, in our worship together, things have to make sense. Things have to be understood so we can understand and be blessed and benefited, and more especially so that someone else who comes, someone who is not a believer, someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they can understand and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that in your grace and in your kindness and in your love, you call us to yourself. You help us to understand, Father. We confess that we find things hard to understand. We to really get what the gospel is all about, Lord, because sometimes we complicate it, or we just don't really want to accept what it says. We don't want to accept what your word says about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to accept what it says about ourselves, about our hearts, that our hearts are crooked, that our hearts are self-centered and we're far from you and we don't love you and serve you as we ought. And so, Father, we confess these things to you now and pray that you would help us to receive what you say to us about Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that in your word it's clear, it makes sense to our minds, and we can understand it. And we thank you that you speak to us in your word about Jesus. And we don't have to try and figure things out from sounds and other experiences and stuff like that. But I pray that in all of this we would be sensitive to the working of your spirit. we wouldn't be hard, or we wouldn't be turn our backs on the work of the Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others, but that we would rather be discerning and we would be biblical in everything we do. For we ask all these things in His name. Amen.